Yeah. It's a shocking experience, huh? Yeah, too much sugar. I don't know. But who knows? You know, every now and then you get a brain freeze. That's what happened. I'm in the middle of the song, and all of a sudden, what do I do next? You know? So who knows how this sermon is going to turn out. But if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter, okay? The book of 1 Peter. And if you don't know, that's kind of, it's easier maybe to go all the way to the end and then turn back a few pages. But it's toward the end of the Bible, just before you get into the final chapters leading up to Revelation, okay? So 1 Peter, we're in 1 Peter, okay? Put it up there, Jason, ask Jason to put it up there in the NIV translation. Now, there are NIV Bibles kind of around the church. And by the way, that's the reason why primarily I preach from the NIV is because of the fact that the NIV stands for New International Version, okay? But that's primarily the reason is because this church has already adopted the NIV translation before I ever came here. But the other part of it is you know, whenever I was in seminary, I'm going to date myself a little bit. But whenever I went to school and I was taking my Greek and Hebrew classes and stuff like that, you know, one of the things you do is you take the scripture passage and you parse it and you analyze it and break it down and take each word and you say, define it, what part of speech it is and what it generally means and in the context with its tense and everything else, how you would translate that word, okay? And then you got to go back and try and make sense out of it because the Greek doesn't, it's not in an English sentence structure. So you got to kind of go back, okay, well, this is going to be the first word in the sentence, and this is the tenth word that Paul uses here, but it's going to be the second word in the, you know, and you have to kind of put it all together. And then you kind of try to smooth it out so it comes into good English. So what you do is you do a couple translations. You get a rough translation, and then you get a smoother translation. And at that time, you know, one of the things I noticed was that if I was translating, my rough translation would oftentimes be very similar to the New American Standard Bible, okay, at that time. And it was, and the reason is that New American Standard tends to go for a word-for-word translation, and it tends to follow more of the sentence structure of the Greek, okay? The NIV, what I found, matched better my smooth translation. And it was more of how I would smooth it out and make it into today's English, okay? So that's one of the reasons why I found that I started off not liking the NIV, but as I spent time with it, I liked it. Now, they've had other editions come out, and I have some the newer editions I'm not necessarily as fond of as the older translations, the older editions, but it's still a reliable translation. There are many other translations. I get asked this all the time. There are many translations, and what I always tell people, in fact, it came up today in Bible study, was what I try to tell people is that every translation is somebody's interpretation. They go back to the original. They understand it in the original, and they interpret it, what that meaning is for them, and try to bring it to what they understand it would, how it would communicate the same message in English. So it's every translation is an interpretation from somebody or a group of people that have interpreted it. And that's why it's important to take and see it from a lot of different perspectives. And I always encourage you, use a lot of translations. Use a lot of translations, as many as you can get. You know, on my little phone, I have about 10 different translations that I kind of switch back and forth between and look at. And that's what I do just even on what I carry on my phone. My computer, I have about 40 translations. I use about 10 of them regularly, but I have about 40 translations. Some of them I don't understand, but anyway, that's okay. The Hebrew? Well, I mean, I studied Hebrew. Let me put it to you that way. I studied Hebrew, but I would not say I can do anything with Hebrew. I mean, I understand it. Whenever they talk about certain tenses and stuff, I understand that stuff, but I can't speak it, and I can't write it. No, I couldn't write it even. Couldn't write it even when I was studying it. So, anyway, so we're in 1 Peter. You know, Paul frequently gets noted as, you know, Paul was an educated, intelligent man that had been trained in the scriptures. He'd studied under some of the best teachers. And he writes, and whenever you go to Paul's letters, you're impressed with how they're presented and his thoughts and his development. And we oftentimes discount Peter because we think, well, he's just a poor fisherman, uneducated, and wasn't as trained as Paul was. And so we tend to discount some of what he writes. But what he writes in this part of 1 Peter is just, to me, as wonderful as anything Paul ever wrote. It's as eloquent, and it gives so much glory to God in the way he states this. The other thing is Paul writes all these long Greek sentences in Greek. They're great in Greek, but they're run-on sentences in English. Well, Peter's just as guilty here, okay? He starts in verse 2, and he goes all the way through to verse 15, and it's one Greek sentence. But we break it up into a whole bunch of Greek or English sentences, okay? So in this passage, Peter's going to write something. And I put up the NIV translations because it says it a couple of things just a little differently than most of the other translations. And I just kind of want to, I like the way it presents the thought. It helps me understand it and put it in sequence better, okay? So, but we're going to start in verse 3. Not that the first two verses are not important. Please understand that. When I got to verse 3 in the passage here, I just kind of said, that's what I need to talk about today. It just spoke to me in a different way, and so I wanted to bring this out. So in verse 3, Peter writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Let's pray. God, I pray in these moments that we have, as limited as they are, that we might still have a glimpse and recognize that it's only a glimpse into your greatness and the things that you have planned for us. Help us, God, to understand the mighty work that you've accomplished through Jesus Christ and how it relates to our life today. It's in Christ's name. Amen. You know, Peter begins in this, and he first of all, he wants you to recognize that God deserves the credit here. And so he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Kind of a standard introduction, a standard statement as he moves on. And he says, in his great mercy, he's pointing out God's mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope. Now that's what I want you to get that phrase there. He has given us a new birth, okay? I think that Peter may have been going back and thinking about Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus, all right? Remember, Nicodemus came to Jesus in John chapter 3, and he came to him secretly, kind of just by himself. He didn't want a lot of attention, but he asked Jesus some questions. And Jesus said, "You've got to be born again." And Nicodemus scratching his head, "Well, how can a man enter his mother's womb again?" Right? You remember that encounter and the conversation they had? You see, Nicodemus failed to understand that Jesus was talking about something other than a physical birth. And Jesus says, "No, you got to be born of the water and of the Spirit." Remember? Do you remember that answer? And the way I've always understood it, some people understand it differently, but the way I've always understood it is when he talked about being born of the water, he was talking about a physical birth, that we need to be born physically. Okay, and have that element. We have to be born into this world, take on a physical form. And Nicodemus understood that. But then Jesus said, "But you have to be born of the Spirit." And that's where Nicodemus didn't understand that part. That's the new birth. You heard the old saying, you know, how does it go? Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Do you remember that? Have you heard that? If not, you have now, okay? So get it. So born once, you're born physically, you're going to die twice. You're going to die physically, and then you're going to die spiritually. Okay, the Bible tells us. Remember in that case that death spiritually is separation, okay? It's not a cessation of existence. It is a separation from God, who is the source of life. Death, biblically, is the idea of separation. When somebody dies physically, they're separated from us. We can't relate to them. They're still present spiritually. Their soul exists. We exist eternally. We are immortal in that sense, okay? God created us and we continue to exist. We either exist eternally in heaven or eternally in hell. But we continue to exist. And that second death is that separation from God. Peter was thinking back to when Jesus told about the second birth. You have to be born twice. Born physically, okay, and born spiritually. And when that happens, you die once. Only the physical death. Because when you're born spiritually, then you have that new life. You have to have that new birth, as Peter was saying. And I can't help but think that Peter was thinking back to that conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. And he says this, and this is one of the things that struck me into this. Into what? A living hope. Now, most of the translations simply say to a living hope or some phrase like that. But I like the way it says into, because he also talks about into an inheritance later, okay? And the NIV relates that we're regaining those two things. A living hope, our new birth provides two things. A living hope, actually it provides three, but we'll just talk about two for now. Into a living hope and into an inheritance. So I stopped on that living hope and I thought, well, living hope as opposed to what? A dead hope? And of course, you know how my mind, well, maybe you don't. My mind bounces around a lot, okay? And I get on a thought and then I bounce from that to this and who knows where I'm going to end up. But whenever I started thinking about this, I thought, okay, well, a living hope. And I thought about living waters, because the Bible tells us that from Christ flow those living waters, that he is that source of life-giving water. And he's talking in that spiritual sense that just as we need water to survive and live physically, we need that spiritual water flowing from Christ to sustain us in our spiritual life as well. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking then about the water flowing. The Jordan was so oftentimes, and it was that channel. And where does the Jordan River flow to? To where? To the Dead Sea. To the Dead Sea. Is that any relationship to a dead hope? Oh, wow. Well, what happens in the Dead Sea? Why is it called the Dead Sea? Yeah, because it has too strong of a mineral content in it, and it cannot allow for life. So many minerals have come and been deposited there. So much garbage has flown down the Jordan River and ends up there, and the water gets evaporated, and you're left with the crud, right? And nothing can live in that crud. How many of us are struggling with dead hope in our lives today? How many people have let the crud gang up on them and follow them down and are weighing them down as they allow life's circumstances to impinge upon them? I think that there's so many in our world today who have no hope. They don't have a living hope. They have a dead hope, a hope that is based in something that's futile. You know, the other thing I thought about was Jeremiah. And Jeremiah talked about these dead idols. He talked about going out in a couple of places. He talked about how they go out into the wilderness, they chop down a tree, they bring that tree back in, they cut it up, and they carve it, and they use some of the firewood to build a fire and cook their meal, and some to, you know, fire up their kilns and cook their and fire up their pots, and then they take some of it and they carve it up and put an idol, and they say it, place it on their mantle, and then they bow down and they worship it. And he says, why? It's dead. It can't do anything. It's not living. It's dead. And how many in our world today are placing their hope in things that are dead? We're trusting in things that are not going to survive, that are not going to last, that are fruitless and hopeless. We trust in our wealth. We trust in our popularity. We trust in our position of power. And what's going to happen to it? It's going to dissolve. It's going to be gone. Some people trust even in their health. And we have found that that's something that is fleeting. As my wife told you about today. Even our health is fleeting. Guys, what are we trusting in? What are we putting our hope in? What is that living hope? Well, that living hope is Jesus Christ himself. Think about it. And here's the other thing about that living hope, as opposed to a dead hope. A dead hope kind of sits there. What happens when somebody dies? Their body just is there. It doesn't move. You can poke it, prod it. It's not going to change it. It's not going to move. My grandson is fascinated with zombies right now. Don't ask me why. You know, we're not encouraging it, but he's kind of got this thing about zombies. But the point is that those aren't real. Death is death. And once that life leaves our body, it doesn't respond. And just like that hope, it's dead. We have dead hope that can't respond, that can't meet our needs. But the living hope that we have in Jesus Christ, what? He responds to us. He comes to us in those times of need, in those times when we're hurting, when we are suffering, when we are broken. He comes and he places the healing salve upon us. And that hope is alive and it's there with us. When we're facing the loss of a loved one, he comes to us and he wraps his arms around us and he comforts us in his love. He holds us in his arms and he says, I'm there for you. That is our living hope. When we are struggling with the issues of life, he comes and he walks the path with us because he's alive and he is there with us to guide us, to offer us friendship, to offer us companionship as we try to navigate the difficulties of life. That's exactly, by the way, what that book, Hinds Feet in High Places, is about. That God walks with us through these circumstances of life to teach us. Folks, we have a God who offers us a living hope. And how do we get that? By a new birth. That new birth. Now, Nicodemus didn't understand that. He's scratching his head. What does that mean? And folks, the living in that same passage, Jesus told us what that new birth was. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believeth. And that's the secret there. That's the key. Where's our faith? Is it in the world? Is it in what we can do? Are we putting our faith in the Son of God and receiving the new birth that God wants? So we go on, and he says, I've given you this living hope. Through that new birth, you receive that living hope. And it comes through the resurrection of Jesus. Notice it's important here, too. He's talking about a living hope, and how does he relate that? Okay, not to necessarily just our birth, our physical birth, but to the resurrection of Christ. What does that mean? It's a life that has conquered death. It is something that cannot be held in a grave. It is a resurrection. It has the power of God to raise us to new life. A living hope. You have that living hope. It's there. It's available to you. Grab it because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It has power in it. Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish. Notice what he says here. Get it down. He says into an inheritance. Into an inheritance. Hold on to that for a second. An inheritance. Now I want to talk about what that inheritance, the qualities that he mentions before I talk about the inheritance. But hold on, into an inheritance. And he says it can never perish. Here it says never perish. I think in many of the other translations, it says imperishable. The words, the imperish, the spoil, and fade, they come from three Greek words. All of them are built in this because they first add that an A at the begin, which is a negative prefix to the word, okay? So the word is imperishable. And so by adding that A to it, it says never perish, okay? So I don't know how, did I explain that right? I don't know. But anyway, the point is that he's lined these things up so that they have an impact, A, and they have a consistency. In the English, you miss some of it, but he says it's never going to perish. Can never perish. Think about the inheritances we get in this earth. Okay, think about the promises, okay, that we can have. We can be promised an inheritance, but what happens? What can happen to that? The stock market crashes, and boom, that inheritance is gone, right? Family fights, yes, we've had those, huh? We know about those family fights. The family fights over it, and next thing you know, the lawyers walk out the door, and they have all the inheritance, and the family's left with nothing. Wow. But it never perishes. This is an element, an aspect of the inheritance that we receive, that it is eternal, that it's going to last forever because it will never perish. It will never spoil. Now, some of the translations, it talks about being uncorruptible, okay? It can never be corrupted or defiled is kind of the way the translations. I don't know why NIV chose spoil, but it made me think. Exactly. Some of you know that I whenever I first came here, I mentioned that I like gardening, okay? And I had started gardening, and it was a new adventure for me. I'd only done it and planted 2 years worth of gardens, but I was enjoying it a lot, okay? And I liked it. And I thought it was wonderful. So I thought I was gonna try it here. Now, I know some people can do it. I don't know how the secret, but, you know, I can't get rid of the critters, okay? And the critters, what I can get to grow, immediately the critters eat it up. And so, you know, I was frustrated with this, and I couldn't plant this garden outside. And, you know, every one of us struggle with this. What do? We go into Kingman. We buy the groceries. We get that head of lettuce. We get those tomatoes that are squishy because they've been grown in the greenhouse. And yeah, you know, but we get them because that's what we got. And we bring them home. And before we get to them, whenever we're ready to open up that drawer and pull it out and get that lettuce, it's already wilted. It's already spoiled. That tomato's already gone bad. That bell pepper is growing other things other than bell peppers. And we have to throw it away because it's spoiled. I'll have to bring it over and give it to your chickens, Jeff. But I started growing a hydroponic garden. My son-in-law saw it yesterday. He says it's probably the only, what are they called, the grow lights, only garden using grow lights in Meadview that doesn't have marijuana in it. So. So he's law enforcement, so yeah. So hopefully I'm going to get some fresh lettuce and some fresh tomatoes. I know. If I get enough, I'll share some. Okay, but anyway, I'm looking forward to it. So anyway, back on spoiled, okay? Guys got to keep me on track. I told you, I'm having brain problems today. But he talked about the fact that it's not going to spoil. It's not going to corrupt. It's not going to decay. It's not going to be contaminated or anything other than pure. It's going to be uncorruptible. An inheritance that we're going to receive. And he says, and it will not fade. It's not something that's just going to disappear. It's always going to be relevant. It's going to be there in our forefront. We're going to see it. It's going to be address us. So what is that inheritance? What is that inheritance? I mean, some of us think, well we're going to get a crown, right? Well, that's a thing. Some people think, you know, we're going to get to heaven, we're going to get our mansion, and it's never going to corrupt, and so that's it. Guys, no, I don't think that's what our inheritance is. Jesus said in John chapter 17, he said, herein is life, that they know you. And in Jeremiah chapter, Jeremiah wrote it, but in Lamentations chapter 3, Jeremiah said, the Lord, he goes on first, and it's that famous passage. He says, it is of the Lord's mercies that I am not consumed, or we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. But then he adds this, and he says this, and pay attention. This is, I love it. He says, the Lord is what? My portion. My portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Portion, my portion. He is my inheritance, is what he's saying. At that time, that's exactly what he's talking about. The children received a portion from their father. It was their inheritance. And he is saying, the Lord is my portion. He is my inheritance. Not something, but him. He, himself. The Bible talks about God giving us a gift. God doesn't give us a thing. He gives us himself. That is what we receive as his portion. Now think about it for a second. It's not going to perish. It's not going to spoil. It's not going to fade. But think for a second about what you're talking about here when you talk about God himself being our inheritance. Who is God? He is the creator of all of the universe. This last week, for whatever reason, I was prompted. Those videos that we saw earlier about from Louis Giglio, that we watched in our Sunday school time, and they were about, he brought in all these astronomical pictures and stuff, all the astronomy stuff. And he showed us pictures from Hubble Space Telescope and all of these different things. And he started showing the pictures, and he'd talk about them, and he'd talk about the different aspects of these. But he was talking about the simple fact that the Milky Way galaxy, for example, the Milky Way galaxy, of which our solar system is part, our planet is part. And he points out, he says, he puts a picture of a composite picture that NASA has put together to show the Milky Way galaxy. And he says, he shows it's 100,000 light years in distance in the Milky Way galaxy. 100,000 from one side of the Milky Way to the other. Now, this is just one galaxy in the universe, 100,000 miles. 100,000, or not miles, but 100,000 light years. How far is a light year? Okay. It's roughly, it's a little under, okay, but about 6 trillion miles. So if you travel 6 trillion miles 1 year, that's 1 light year. And 6 trillion miles another, 2. So 6 trillion miles times 100,000. I can't even imagine that. And that's just the width of our galaxy. How many galaxies are out there? How many galaxies are out there? And God put it there. The scripture says he holds it in the palm of his hand, the width of his hand. God, he's bigger than all that. It boggles my mind. I can't conceive of this. This God, he's created this. And now think about that too, this too. What do we think are riches? Gold, silver, diamonds, jewels? We think about these. Well, who put them all here on this planet? And he holds those in the palm of his hand. But then go the other way. That's how big he is, right? Oh, man. Think about it the other way. Think about it the other way. We are just discovering that micro. We talk about the macro. Can hardly get my mind around it. And then we go down the other way and began thinking about how small, how intricate, how involved in these little details. And we keep thinking, we found, when we think about the I had the words earlier. When we think about those electronic microscopes and how they dig down in there and they show us these little parts, okay? And there are parts that we can't even see because whenever you look at them, then they're not there. They're only there when you can't look at them. Isn't that, I don't know how that figures out. But God is in those little spaces. His code is written on the DNA that's in every cell in your body. His language has been written to tell out and expel and say about every aspect of who you are. It's written in that DNA code. And the DNA code that's in your body, I think it can go around the world, around the earth, several times, if I'm not mistaken. If you took all of it out and strung it out. To me, this is phenomenal about our God, and he knows every one of those details. The scripture says he knows the hairs on your head, and that's just the hair on your head. He knows every aspect of you. This God, who is greater than anything we can imagine, get this, he is your inheritance. Amen. As a believer. God has willingly given and offered himself to you and to me when we receive new birth. He says, here I am. All that I am, I'm giving to you. That's the kind of God that we have and that we serve. The intimacy that he wants with you. The relationship that he wants with you. And it'll never perish because God is eternal. Never spoil because he is purity. He is holy, holy, holy. It will never fade. He is all I want, all I need. He's more than enough for me, like the song we sang today. Isn't that amazing? And he says, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith, listen to that, you're shielded. Thou, Lord, you're a shield about me. You're my glory. You're the lifter of my head. You, God, are the shield about me. This God who is greater than the universe, who is filled with power and might so that he can breathe sons out of his mouth, that he speaks and light comes into creation, into existence, so that he takes and breathes a breath of life into each one of us. This God is my shield, my protector. He is the one who's come in his living hope, wrapped me in his arms, and walks with me. Shielded by God's power until the coming of what? Salvation. The salvation that you and I have received. And that's the third thing that he's given to us. Through the new birth, we have salvation. In this world, we're left adrift, drowning in oceans of despair, of difficulties, of troubles in this world. Jesus said, in this world, we will have tribulation. We're going to have it. And yet Jesus has promised to come and be our salvation. He's going to be the one that comes and rescues us, that rescues us from this world, brings us into his hope, to that living hope, to give us the inheritance that we find in the Father. And it's to be ready to be revealed in the last time. Where are you? Where are you? Have you said yes? Have you said yes to the new birth? Have you said, God, I don't understand all the mysteries of the universe. I don't understand this thing called the breath of life. I don't understand, but God, this I do. I believe you understand this. I believe you are the one who has created it. I believe you are the one who has provided Christ for my salvation. Folks, there should be a time in every one of our lives when we can say yes. This is when I've said yes to God. it's, you know, you're not a Christian. You haven't received that birth just simply because you've been here in this building. You know, a lot of people think that, well, I go to church, so I'm in that building, so I guess I must be a Christian. Okay? No. You're no more a Christian because you're here in this church building than you are a Volkswagen because you're in your garage. Okay? It doesn't make you, where you are, doesn't make you a believer. You become a believer by saying yes to Jesus Christ. By simply saying, I receive what you have for me. And in faith, I choose to follow you. Have you said that to Jesus Christ today? Have you said that in your life? Let's pray. Father, I pray that every person here today might experience that new birth. If they've not already experienced it or not already walking in that life, I pray, God, that today they can settle that issue and today they can receive the life that you've offered to them. I pray that today, God, we can know the living hope, that we can receive that because of the new birth, that we can have the hope of your presence in our life, a living hope that walks with us. And I pray, God, that all of us might experience the riches of our inheritance in you. I pray, God, that we will say yes to you in the way we choose to live. In Christ's name, amen. Let's sing one final song.